Well, we're still making our way through the Old Testament. We're in the book of Psalms still, and we'll read today from Psalms 133. You want to remember my wife, if you would. She was assaulted this week by a periodontist, and she looks like she's been in a fight. But you should see the other guy. She's in a lot of pain, and her jaw is all swollen out here, so she's working on it. She is the bubblegum queen, and sometimes that's the downside of being the bubblegum queen. You pay the price, but we appreciate her so much today, and you pray for her. God will raise her up and keep her. Psalms 133. Everyone say, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise the Lord. We magnify. Oh, that's pitiful. Come on, give him praise for his word. We give you thanks and we praise your name, oh God, for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. Ah, blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. I tell you what, when the whole world is passing away and the heavens are rolled up like a scroll and the end of time comes, you're going to be so glad to have that word of God tucked down into your soul. Praise God. It's the only thing that's going to make a difference. Praise God. Praise God. We're gonna work a little disclaimer today. You know those disclaimers like at the end of an advertisement or a representation when they say, but no representation is made here that the quality of the services performed are greater than the quality of services performed by some other whoever or whatever. Which leaves you wondering, why do this, or why buy this, or why have this, or because if it's no better than anybody else, they just told you. They're not saying they're better than anybody else. I'm back where I started with whatever it is I'm trying to get done. A disclaimer that says, we want you to take this, it's going to make you feel better, except in some cases, it may kill you. It may make your hair fall out or your eyes bug out, a severe nausea and diarrhea and fever and vomiting. Well, that's exactly what I want. I was trying to get better. It's a disclaimer. It said, this works, but maybe not, or maybe not for you. Well, I have a disclaimer for the Word of God today. I want you to know there's an exclusivity clause in the Word of God. Every promise in the book is mine, but not necessarily. God's mercy endures forever, but maybe not for you. Now, I know I'm saying this against the backdrop of quasi-pseudo non-biblical Christianity, which lays claim to everything God ever said. They're going to prosper. They're going to be healed. It's all going to work out good for them. And they don't have to sign on to God's program. And they don't have to be obedient to his word. And they don't have to live according to the specifications of the word of God. They want all the blessings without the contract. I understand that's the quasi-pseudo non-biblical Christian world that we're living in today. But you got to know there's a disclaimer. And that there's an exclusivity clause in the word of God. The power of unity. 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And everybody's driving and striving for unity. Let's come together. If we can just get together. Get the North Koreans at the talks. get the Iranians at the talks, but we won't talk to the Iranians and we won't talk to the Syrians. And it's tough to get the Shiites and the Sunnis all in the same room to talk to one another without one of them blowing the other one up. But the world just thinks, the liberal mindset thinks, if we could just talk about it, if we can just get everybody to talk about it. So there's a great premium placed on unity, and that's not necessarily bad because the Bible places a great premium on unity. It's good, and it's pleasant, and it's like the precious ointment that comes down upon Aaron's head and his beard and his garments. It's like the dew of Mount Hermon and the dew on the mountains of Zion. Praise God. There is a biblical discussion of unity. One of you can set 1,000 to flight, but two of you. And if you multiply that exponentially, it gets scary. At the Tower of Babel, he made a statement about them. He said they speak the same language. They all agree about this. And nothing that they imagine will be withheld from them. They can do anything. Do you know if you can get together and agree as your family, in a marriage, in a church family, there is absolutely no limitation as to what can be accomplished if we can get unified? Now that's Bible. That's the Word of God. Jesus said, if you're tired and you're weary, you're sick of it, come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, it's amazing here. If we have two mules, mule A and mule B, if mule A has a capacity of a pull capacity of 2,000 pounds, and mule B has a pull capacity of 4,000 pounds, then mule A and mule B separately can pull 6,000 pounds. That's their capacity. But if we put a yoke on them, and Jesus said, come learn of me. He said, take my yoke upon you. Sounds like work to me. But there's something that happens with mechanical advantage and mules when you put a yoke on them, that where you had 6,000 pounds of potential with them separate, when you have them unified by that yoke, now there's a multiplied factor there. Something comes in mechanical advantage, and they pull a greater load than either of them would be able to pull separately. There's something in the scripture about unity. Praise God. He wants you to be yoked together with one another. He said, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. But you want to be yoked together with the believers because we can just pull so much more when we're working together than we can all by ourselves. He said it's like that unity's like the anointing oil. There's an anointing that comes down on unity. When you get the bickering out of the way and the fussing and the fighting out of the way and the differences, and you learn to negotiate and you learn to settle in and actually agree. We may not agree on everything, but find the strength of unity. And then there's an anointing that comes down from God, and the anointing destroys the yoke. There's nothing like the anointing of God. You want it on you, and unity is something that you can do or achieve that will bring the anointing of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so we understand within context that unity is a powerful thing and a thing to be desired. But as with everything that is biblical, the real value of every biblical promise is linked to biblical principles. Every biblical promise is linked to biblical principle. There was unity in Nazi Germany, and millions of people died because of it. That was unity around a negative. The death camps. And you know, where was the dissenting voice when they were herding the Jews on the railroad cars and gassing them at Dachau and at Treblinka? They needed some disunity. There are some times when you've got to step up and say, I'm not willing to be unified with this. So then unity just for the sake of unity is not something you want to achieve. There are some people I don't want to agree with. There are some spirits I will not agree with. What communion has light and darkness, or Christ in Belial, or the temple of God with idols? Well, now you've got an attitude. You're not working toward unity. You're exactly right. Because unity only matters when it's linked together with biblical principle. Unity in and of itself is not something necessarily you want to achieve. At the Tower of Babel, he commented on their unity, but they were unified in rebellion against God. And the hand of God's judgment came down upon them. At Sodom, they were unified in perversion. The whole town came out in perversion. The value of unity is determined by the value of the principle involved. If it's a biblical principle, let's get unified. Let's come together. If it's the work of God, let's come together and let's get involved in this. Praise God. But if it's something evil, then the voice of the people of God needs to be a dissenting voice. No, I don't care to be involved with. No, that's Egyptian. No, that's Philistine. No, I'm not going to be involved in that. So unity in and of itself is not necessarily a good thing. Praise God. John the Baptist walked out, and the first thing he began to do, he addressed the religious hierarchy of Israel of that day. The first word out of his mouth was repent. When he saw the Pharisees, he said, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to escape the judgment that is to come? He just insulted the ecclesia of his day, the church of his day, the ruling religious leaders of his day. He called them all a bunch of snakes. And Jesus went further than that. Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. Oh, now let's all get together. We're all brothers here. We all need to go along and get along. No, there's sometimes you draw the line. If you don't know what a snake is, you're going to get snake bit. If you don't know what a generation of vipers is, how will you ever serve God? And when Jesus said, you're other, Jesus said, listen to me. He said, you think I've come to bring peace? I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. He wasn't the Messiah ushering in the millennial. He was the Savior ushering in Calvary and the redemption of your souls. But in regard to that, there's going to be a place where a line is drawn and somebody takes a stand, and we can't agree with everybody's everything. I want to be on board with the principle of God. I want to be found standing in the Word of God. I want to have favor with God. I'd like to have favor with men, but when it comes down to choices, I can live without you, but I can't live without God. Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. And the liberal-minded, blind pursuit of unity would say, oh, judge not. Who are we to judge? Friend, if you can't tell right and wrong, you can't do right. And if you know what wrong is, you know who's doing wrong. And if you'll read the whole passage there where you're saying don't judge, the very next little vignette he gives you is about don't cast your pearls before swine. He wasn't talking about pigs. Did you see that pig that 11-year-old kid in Alabama killed yesterday? But I digress. 1,000 pounds and 9 feet long. That's a lot of sausage. What did he mean when he said, don't cast your pearls before swine? He's talking about people. If you're going to be effective for God, you have to be able to evaluate who is and who is not a pig. Shall I give my jewels to? No, I won't. I can tell. The Bible, see, that's what happens when you sit on the front row on Memorial Day. There's nobody else here. You understand? We don't blindly pursue unity. There's some times when you say no. If it's in my household and it's wrong, there's times when unity goes out the window. I want to be first unified with God. I want to be unified with the principles of God. And if people are opposed or contrary to that, I cannot seek unity with them. There is no negotiation. There is no compromise. There is only the Word of God. And nothing good can come from appeasing positions that are non-biblical. Well, praise God. Okay, so heaven has a criteria, even in this discussion about unity in 133 of the Psalms. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And we're all a part of the brotherhood of man. No, we're not. You got to have the same daddy. What I'm suggesting to you that this psalm is within context, that there is established principle here. It's good, it's pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. We're brothers. We got the same daddy. We've got the same name. We went down in the water in Jesus' name. We were born into the same family. The Bible said we were born again into the family of God. My God. And we're brothers. Look at that. He's been the son a little more than I have, but we're brothers.
Right.
More than my natural brothers. I was born once, but now I've been born again. I've been born into the church, the family of God. So we have the same Father. We were adopted when He gave us the Holy Ghost. The Bible says we haven't received a spirit of fear again into bondage, but spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. And so we're born into the kingdom of God by the Spirit within and by the name that He impressed upon our lives when we went down in the water in baptism. Well, praise God. And we got the same mama. We not only have the same daddy, we got the same mama. The church of the living God is my mama. Oh, yeah, I was born in her altar. I took nourishment at her paps. I've been born into the church of the living. Don't you talk bad about my daddy, but don't talk bad about my mama either. The church is my mama. Now, with that established, it's good and pleasant for us to dwell together in unity. Praise God. But listen to me. I am not a brother to Muhammad. I'm not a brother to Islam. I'm not a brother to Buddhism. I'm not a brother to atheism. I'm not a brother. I tried to go down to UAB and be a part of the ecumenical table. And I lasted for just a couple of months because we had sit down and everything under the sun got its time to pray. And I just had the Holy Ghost got to move it inside of me. And I just can't sit there and have some demonic prayer going on and be a part of it. I can't have unity with that. You better hear this. The drumbeat of our age is come together. Everybody, come on. Let's get together. That Antichrist spirit is already moving, that spirit of delusion. Come on, we are all the same. Oh, yeah, we got a few philosophies that are different, or maybe our little doctrine are a little bit different, but we're all the same. We're not the same. We're not the same. We're not the same. The only thing I want to be identified with is the Word of God. Do you believe there's truth? Do you really believe that there's truth? This world is saying there isn't truth, like absolute truth. But I'm telling you, the Word of God said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You've got to get this. Anything outside the truth is a lie. Anything outside the truth is error. I can't be unified with that. Are you okay with that? You see, there's a criteria here. It is good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment that runs upon the head. There is an anointing. But God didn't anoint him at Babel. God didn't anoint Nazi Germany. And God doesn't anoint you when you're unified in corruption. So there's a criteria. You get this? You understand this? There's a criteria here. You want the anointing of God? You can't even have the anointing oil unless you make it. Like the Word of God says, so many shekels of cassia, so many shekels of cinnamon, so many shekels. It was a perfect recipe given by God, and you could only use it. You read it in Exodus. You could only use it on Aaron and his sons. Nobody else could use it. You couldn't use it for anything else. The penalty was being cut off from Israel. You couldn't use it for perfume when you went outside to see the Philistines. Those you smell good. Can't be using that. You got to use it. You want that anointing oil? It's in a specific place for a specific people for a specific purpose. I'm telling you, there's an exclusive or an exclusivity clause in the Word of God concerning the things of God. Praise God. Exodus gives you the ointment recipe. We won't go through it today, but it was for Aaron. He was a chosen man out of a chosen tribe, out of a chosen nation. It wasn't for John Doe Philistine or Henry the Egyptian. Couldn't have it. Couldn't be that. Couldn't get on board with that. The kingdom of God is exclusive. Praise God. He had exclusive access to the Holy of Holies. Nobody else could go in. It was only for him. His beard, the Bible said it ran down upon his beard. You know, his beard was specified by the Word of God. Couldn't be trimmed. Couldn't be stylish beard. Had to be a biblical beard. Praise God. His garments. Exodus chapter 28 gives you his garments. Israel on his shoulders. The breastplate of prophecy in the stones on his chest would speak to Israel and tell them when to go in and come out. His robes all the way down to his underwear. He had, the Mormons don't, but he did. He had holy underwear. I'm telling you, down in detail. Specific and exclusive. You can't just read this psalm and say, oh, it's so wonderful for us to dwell together in unity. Well, let's talk about what it means. There's an exclusivity running all through this thing. As the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. Hermon wasn't just any mountain. Hermon was a snow-capped 9,000 feet plus mountain that you could see from the Dead Sea and the deserts all around it and the hot air running up from the devastation of heat all around there. When it would lick up that mountain, there was so much moisture and so much cool in the top of that mountain that it would rain down dew on everything around it. But it was a very special place, a very lofty place, a very unusual place. You don't get that dew just anywhere. I'm telling you, he's comparing the unity to the anointing oil to the dew of Mount Hermon. You can't just get it anywhere. First, you got to climb the mountain. First, you got to have an elevated position. I'm telling you, you can't just have the promise of God any old way, any old where, any old how. You all right? Praise God. Okay. Now, Psalms 133. Psalms 134, beginning in verse 1. Behold, bless ye the Lord. Everybody say, behold, bless ye the Lord. All ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. And people will cut that out and they'll tack it on their wall and they'll read it to one another. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. That's just like me saying, State Farm, cover all your calamities. All State, take care of all your disasters. Do you have a covenant with State Farm? Do you have a covenant with All State? Forget about it. Are they going to cover you when you call? You can't say, the Lord bless you. There's a criteria for blessing. The blessing of God doesn't just fall anywhere. This quasi non-biblical Christianity that we're living amongst, they got drive through this and instant that, and they've brought God down to that same level. They want him in a little cup with stirred in water in 30 seconds or less, and they want blessings on everybody without any heavenly expectation or any obedience or any response to the word of God. Live like the devil, do what you want to do, shotgun your mama, but the Lord bless you and keep you. It's hollow, it's empty, it's vain, it's useless. You can't pull the word of God out of context and use it and expect it to have power. I mean, look at the criteria here. The Lord bless you comes after you're servants of the Lord. Everybody say servants of the Lord. That means they're punching a clock, they're serving God, they're obedient to God. They stand at night in the house of the Lord. They're not content just to be a once a week come to Sunday meeting type Christian. They're standing continually in the house of God. It speaks of dedication. It speaks of a little bit of a commitment to the things of God. They lift up their hands in the sanctuary and they are blessing God. Praise God. Now the Lord that made heaven and earth bless you out of Zion. You can't pull this, you can't take it out of context and eat the page and say, I take ownership of this scripture, this blessing is mine. You can do that if you want, but you might as well flap your wings and quack and say you're a duck. You can't appropriate the promise of God outside of context. Does it make sense to you? Praise God. I'm not dismissing the power of unity. I'm saying you can't get it outside the construct and obedience to the word of God. If you want the blessing, pursue the book. If you want the unity, if you want the oil, if you want the dew, if you want the goodness, if you want the sweetness, if you really do, praise God. Psalms 135, we're just going to run through a few of these and I'm going to let you go to your Memorial Day, whatever it is you're doing. Psalms 135, verses 1 through 3. Everybody, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him. Oh, ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord. In the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord. For the Lord's good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. Praise God. Isn't it good to praise the Lord? Why don't you clap your hands and bless his name? We praise you, mighty God. We worship you, Lord God. We lift you. We magnify your name. Praise God. Praise God. Verse 4. For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar pleasure or treasure. Praise God. Understand, Jacob is chosen because he belongs to Abram and Isaac. And Jacob, because he has a covenant, because the old man laid his hand on his head and prayed a specific prayer. Esau was a son and entitled, but that old gnarled hand didn't find its way to his head. It was Jacob, because Jacob met the criteria of the word of God. Well, praise God. It is Israel. He says he's chosen Jacob and he's chosen Israel for his peculiar treasure. Israel was the place where men could do business with God. You couldn't do business of God with God in Egypt. You couldn't do business with God in Palestine. You had to do business with God in Israel and by Israel and through the covenant and through the tabernacle. And it was the only way. And in that day, you had to be circumcised. And it just had to be that way. Or you couldn't be a part of the people of God. You were cut off. Praise God. The Lord has chosen Jacob above everybody else on the earth. You say, well, I thought God loved everybody. God died for everybody. God died for everybody. But God chooses those that obey him. No, you got to get this. God died for everybody, but not everybody's going to go to heaven. Most of everybody's going to go to hell. Why is that? Because God chooses those, lays his hands on those that come within the parameters of his construct, his covenant. They come to obey God. Praise God. Well, that's not fair. Well, God's God. It's funny you should mention that. Verse 5, I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Praise God. Did you know that? Do you know that God is above all gods? Do you know that God doesn't care for ecumenical discussions? He doesn't want to come together with Ishmael's children. He wants Ishmael's children to find an altar and repent. He doesn't want to come together with Buddha's adherents. He wants Buddha's adherents to come to an altar and pray and seek the face of the living God. No, you got to get this. The whole world's wanting you to come together and just say, well, it doesn't really matter. The difference is, oh, it matters. What matters is the Word of God. You better understand the definitions and the constructs of the Word of God. Praise God. The Lord is above all gods. There's no God but our God. There's only one God. There's only one God. No, you're not getting it. The first commandment is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's no other God. Every other God is a dumb idol. No other God. Praise God. And I don't find Muhammad anywhere in here. Muhammad is a late comer, about 500 years after the church, and he hand-hatched the ideas in the Quran because he lived at a place, an intersecting place of commerce and trade, and he was exposed to the Jews and to Christians, and he cobbled together a new religious philosophy borrowing from Abraham the idea that there's only one God. But he's a plagiarist, and he's a pretender, and I've already said enough to get me killed. But you gotta step up to the plate on this, folks. There's only one God. If you get thrown in a fiery furnace, there's only one God. If they're gonna take you down to the lion's den, you gotta make up your mind. There's only one God. You gotta cross over on this. Praise God. Verse 6 and 7, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. Would you say God does what he wants? He causes the vapors, verse 7, to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings and the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Praise God. Everyone say, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. It's to that voice that said, well, God is unfair. Hello, God is sovereign. He does anything he wants to do and can do anything he wants to do. And in the middle of this whole discussion about the Word of God, don't ever think that you can take the Word of God and force God and make God. You have to. Oh, your attitude's wrong. You're in deep, deep trouble. Deep trouble. Because God is sovereign. And God can do anything he wants to do. Praise God. He said, I'll make one vessel to honor and another vessel to dishonor. You read the book of Romans. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Well, I thought God loved everybody. Read the Bible. My Sunday school teacher told me God loved everybody. God died for everybody, but God hates evil. God died for everybody because he's a merciful God. But he said, I hate Esau. Praise God. You know, Cain was a farmer. And Abel was a tender of sheep. And when it came time to offer up a sacrifice to God, Abel brought a sheep. Not because he raised them, but because that's what God asked for. Cain brought a fruit salad. Because that's what he did. He was a farmer. And men are funny about their work. You want to get a man incensed in a hurry? Touch him about his work. You're not working very hard. You don't do good work. You're a lazy bum. Even lazy bums get upset about that. But Cain brought fruit and vegetables to God because that's what he did. And he said, this is what I do, it's great, and God's going to love it. Why? Because it's me. And he brings it, and God doesn't have favor on him. And the scripture said he was wroth, and his countenance fell. You can tell when people are angry with you because their countenance falls. If somebody's really, really hacked off with you and they're smiling, that's a dangerous person. Sick person. Those are people to be avoided. He's going, and he's really, really mad. Not good. God said, no, Cain. He said, if you do well, you'll be accepted. If you don't do well, sin lies at the door. Cain was struggling. You know what Cain was? Cain was the beginning of all false religion. Cain's the beginning of men deciding they'll bring what they want to God and God will just have to do it. God, now listen, I'm going to bring what I want. I'm not going to church, not paying my tithes, not going to live holy. I don't want to get that Holy Ghost. I'm not going to do that stupid dancing and shouting stuff. I'm not going to lift up my hand. I'm a man. These are the terms. I'll treat my wife good if I want to. I'll divorce her and marry again if I want to. I'll live like a whore if I want to. I'll drink like a fish. And God, I'll do what I want to do. And you're going to bless me because you love everybody. Because you're some namby-pamby Hollywood God. And you've lost your backbone. And here I'm. Friend, it hadn't changed since the day of Cain. There are still men bringing what they want to bring, and God is still saying, I'm not going to bless that, and if you want to do right, I'll bless you, but you're going to have to do it my way. Somebody say, God is sovereign. Somebody that loves him say, I'm going to do it God's way. Come on, I'm not going to do it culture's way. I'm not going to do it some modernist, quasi-Christian way. I'm going to do it God's way. If God says put a blue fringe around your robe, I'm going to put a blue fringe. If God said praise him in the dance, I'm going to be the dancer. If God said lift up your hands in the sanctuary, my hands are going to be up. If God said pay your tithes, my God, the first check I write every month, every week is going to be that. If God said forgive your enemies, oh, I'll do that too. I'll even be good to Brother Jimmy. But just because God told me to. That's right. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? And the bubble over Moses' head is like, oh, this is really going to be bad. You're a dead man. You are. You know how when God woke Abimelech up and said, thou art but a dead man? Pharaoh might have remembered those words when in the canyon of that water, the walls of the canyon of the Red Sea begin to collapse on him and his chariots and his horsemen, his armies. Who is the Lord? Well, Pharaoh, you may be a king, but God set you up. You may have built the Sphinx and the pyramids and the treasure cities of Ramses, but God set you up. You can't even breathe. Your heart won't even beat without him. You're going to do business with God. God is sovereign. When I wake up in the morning, David had it figured out. He said, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad. It doesn't matter what the day is because God's the maker of the day. And that trumps everything else. Praise God. Somebody say, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. That means God can punch your neighbor and say, God can do anything he wants. Well, I don't really. Don't punch him now. You start a riot here in the house. Have you ever had God do anything with you that you weren't all that excited about? If you hadn't, you hadn't lived for God very long or with much intensity. God will take you through a valley. God will wear you out. He said, but if I don't chasten you, you're a bastard, not a son. But I don't like that. Almost done. Verse 10 in chapter 135. This is God, right? Sovereign God. Who smote great nations and slew mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. Og, king of Bashan. And all the kingdoms of Canaan. And gave their land for a heritage to Israel, his people. Now in the next chapter in Psalms 136, that's where we find that mantra. For his mercy endureth forever. Let's do a responsive reading. I'll do the first line and you do that line, okay? 136. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of God, the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone doeth great wonders. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters. To him that made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn. Just what is your concept of mercy? I just read to you, he killed every firstborn of man and beast, little sleeping babies and toddlers and strong adolescents and young men and women. He killed every, snuffed the life out of them all over Egypt. And you said, for his mercy endureth forever. Does that sound like mercy to you? He annihilated a whole generation of Egyptians. Killed them in their beds. It was midnight on the night of the Passover. They didn't have blood over the doorposts. They didn't have the covering of the Passover. Huh. And brought out Israel from among them. With a strong hand and stretched out arm. He divided the Red Sea into parts and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. He just killed thousands and thousands of guys. And you said his mercy endureth forever. You think that's mercy? It's mercy by application of the word of God. It's exclusive mercy. You got to get this. Pharaoh is not on your side this morning. He's not saying, what a merciful God. As we go down, verse 18, he slew famous kings. His mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, his mercy endureth forever. Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant. His mercy endureth forever. You say, well, God's not fair. God is sovereign. You say, well, he didn't care about Og. God has a plan. He didn't care about Sihon. Sihon could have come and become part of Israel, just like Ruth became part of Israel, just like Rahab became part of Israel, just like you came in, an outsider, into the church of the living God. Anybody could come in at any time, but you've got to come into God's program. You've got to come in by God's terms. And so his mercy has a disclaimer. And his mercy has an exclusivity clause. There's mercy for everybody that's in covenant with God. There's mercy for everybody that comes and falls in an altar to offer their heart to God. But mercy, it will be a stranger to you as you choose in your heart to live outside the construct of the word of God. Mercy has it. Mercy is not blanketed. God causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He causes the rain to fall on them all. He died for everybody. But God's goodness is not going to come visit you just because you're living and breathing. There is a construct. There is a heavenly expectation. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Down in verse 15 of 135. And give him some hope. Lindsay, come play some music. 135 and 15. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, they speak not. They have eyes, they see not. They have ears, they hear not. Neither is any breath in their mouths. And they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Praise God. Other gods and their followers are dismissed and ridiculed by the word of God. Oh, but we should be kind and try to understand the pagans. Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, quasi-Christians. Well, I know they're not baptized in Jesus' name, and I know they're not filled with the Holy Ghost, but we're all brothers. You haven't gotten it yet. There is no brotherhood of man. There is a brotherhood of hell. Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil. That means everything that doesn't belong to God belongs to hell. Did you get that? Do you hear that? I'm not throwing stones at people today. I'm throwing stones at concepts and strongholds. Praise God. We're not going to sit down at a table and sing Kumbaya. I'm not going to help you by saying, praise the Lord, brother. You know, I'm going to help you by saying, when you get ready to live for God, I am living for God. When you get ready to live for God, I got some things I want to show you, some truth I want to tell you. Yeah. Tepid response here, but let's stand together. If you want unity, if you want anointing, if you want a sure sense of brotherhood, great deliverance, visitation of God, power of God in your life, there is a heavenly expectation. There is a word of God that defines the position and the posture you need to take. Should you ever want to serve God and walk in his blessing? Praise God. Every drunk on every bar stool in Birmingham is saved by the watered down, thin gruel of a doctrine that's being taught all over the city. The pulpits have long since shut their mouths, and they're afraid to name sin, and they're afraid to tell people that there is a better way. But I'm just going to tell you, you can't serve God in Hollywood. You can't serve God and be a fashion queen. You can't serve God and have recreational sex. You can't serve God and leave a trail of husbands or wives behind you. I mean, at any point on any terms of this discussion, you can stop who you're being and what you're doing and begin to live for God. But you can't come into the house of God and have an expectation of the blessing of God when you're living like the world. Praise God. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The goodness and the pleasantness comes from being in unity with the word of God. Praise God. Praise God. If you're in the house today and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I want you to know that the promise of God begins in your life with repentance. Before you repent, you're outside the promise and the covenant of God. For a fact, you're outside the mercies of God. But if you'd like to embrace the full-blown promise of God, there's an altar here today. You can repent, and God will meet you in this altar. If you want to do something about all the sin and all the mistakes and all the lies and all the trouble from years past, we have water today. And the Bible says if you go down in the water in Jesus' name, God will wash all of your sins away. Praise God. And then if you want power to live a godly life and have relationship with God, God has a Holy Ghost baptism for you. He'll pour it out on you in this altar today. But that's where it all begins. Nicodemus was a man 50 years old, and he was a doctor of the law. He had a great education, and he had a place of prominence socially in Jerusalem. And he wanted to talk to Jesus, but Jesus wouldn't talk theology with him. He just said, Nick, you got to be born again. You got to start all over again. What about my degrees? They don't matter with God. What about my social stand? It doesn't matter with God. But I've been in this church for 50 years. I'm a deacon. It doesn't matter with God. That doesn't matter. That's not God's place. That's not God's people. It's only a church if it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Praise God. If it doesn't believe and teach what the Word of God believes and teaches, it's not a church. It's a social gathering with a funny monument on top of it. Praise God. Brother Mike, you play golf? I don't either. Let's go play golf this afternoon. I have clubs. You have any? We can share mine. And we'll drive with the putters. And if we don't like it, I can throw a golf ball a long way. And we'll just make up score when we get to the end. You say, well, that's not golf. Yeah, that's not church. You can't make it up. You can't throw away holiness. You can't throw away the name of Jesus. You can't throw away the concept of one God, the mighty God in Christ. You can't say the Holy Ghost is not available today. You can't say tongue talking died with the apostles. You can say all that you want to, but you're not in the construct of God. And outside the definition of God, you're not a part of His family. It's not even a church. Praise God. Let's just pray. Church, would you, if you have the Holy Ghost already, would you just let that heavenly language begin to flow through your vessel? I want to open this altar right now. If you're outside the definition of the Word of God, would you come down to this altar right now and let God begin to minister to you? If you've been away, if you've been cold, if you've been resistant, if you're trying to bring Cain's offering to the altar, come on down to this altar right now. Bring the right thing. Come in repentance. Come and seek God. Come on, church.